Today's reading comes from Genesis chapter 3, from verses 1 to 15. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say you shall not eat of any fruit in the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden. Neither shall you touch it, lest you die." But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So that when the woman saw that the tree was so good for food, and that it was delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of God walking in a garden in the cool of the day. And a man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to me to be with, she gave me the fruit of the tree and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you've done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all the beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I'll put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel."
What you to imagine with me that you go to an art gallery. And you go to this specific room in the art gallery. It might be a small room. And there's, let's say, 10 or 15 paintings in this room, just scattered around the room. But they're all of the same painting, except each painting is like completely blacked out, except for one small rectangular area. So you go to the first painting, and maybe you look at it, and you see like a bird. But everything else is just black, right? You just see that one small section. It's the same painting, you just get to see one part of it. You go to the next painting, and maybe it's zoomed in at the bottom, and you see like a snake at the bottom. And then you go to the third painting, and maybe there's, you know, just a rectangle of an angel. So you work your way around the room, and you see the whole painting, but you're only seeing the whole painting in these small little bits and pieces. And there are some things that you could probably, you know, appreciate about that. I mean, you could look at the bird and say, "Well, that's a really nice bird. Yeah, wow, look at the craftsmanship of the painter. Look at that stroke. Look at the way that he uses the colors here." Or you could look at the snake and say, "That's, you know, look at the detail on that snake." Or, "Wow, that's a really beautiful angel." There's only one problem. Art's not meant to be looked at that way, right? Like, you're not supposed to like just focus in on one section. You have to step back and look at the entire painting before you can really understand how each part relates to the other. So until you see the whole painting, you'll never understand, like, how does the one bird relate to the other bird in this painting? And how does the snake relate to the shame that's on the man's face? And how does the angel relate to the two people in this image? We would never look at art like that. Let's just focus on one section and ignore everything else. Unfortunately, this is how many people read their Bible. They zoom in on one book of 66. They zoom in on one story within the book. They zoom in on one verse, one character. And they've never stepped back and looked at the full picture of what God is revealing to us through the Bible. So over the next 4 weeks, what we're going to do is we're just going to take a step back so we could get a full picture of what the Bible is teaching us. What's the big idea behind the Bible? How do these individual books help contribute to tell one big picture? How do these individual stories, how are they more than just bedtime stories for our children? How does it relate to the bigger picture that God's revealing to us? That verse of the day that comes up on your phone app, what's the bigger picture behind that one little verse that you've memorized or that you read today? Well, there's lots of ways we can go about doing this. Lots of themes that the Bible teaches us. There's one big theme, right? Here's the big theme. God is rescuing his people through Jesus Christ. And everybody who comes in faith to Jesus will be saved from their own sin and from Satan. And at the very beginning, the story we read right here, you see the beginning of that story. And you see, after Genesis 3, there's going to be echoes all throughout the rest of the Bible that echo this story. The story that we're looking at today, Genesis 3, it can be thought of as the theme of seed. If you're King James Bible, right, it'll say the seed of Satan, the seed of Eve. Or the ESV says the offspring, right? So maybe even more modern terms that we can understand it. The Bible at the very beginning presents this idea that there are people who will side with Satan, your team Satan. You're of the family of Satan. And there are people who will side with Jesus, your team Jesus. You've been adopted into the family of Jesus. And that story, let's just reread it. This is the verse that we're going to look at over and over again today. It's found in Genesis 3:15. I will put enmity between, I'll put a fight between you, Satan, and the woman, Eve, between your offspring and her offspring, seed, children. And he, the offspring of Eve, will crush Satan's head, and you will strike his heel. What we see at the beginning is the battle right here between Satan and Eve, enmity between you and the woman. Guess what you see? Eve loses that battle. And because she loses the battle, sin comes into the world. And sin is no small matter. Far too often, even we Christians think too little of sin. Do you see right here at the beginning how the Bible presents the destructive nature of sin? Because Eve and Adam lost the battle and sin came into the world, pain has now entered the world. You will have children through pain. Because sin has entered the world, there's frustration in work. Some people aren't here today. It's a working Sunday, and there's frustration at work today. And when you go to work tomorrow, probably there will be some emails in your inbox that's going to bring some frustration to you. That's the result of Genesis 3, where Eve and Adam are defeated by Satan. There's ruined relationship because of sin. I mean, Adam and Eve begin to blame one another. Who's at fault for this? It was her fault. No, it's his fault. And what we see is these two people who are both created in the image of God and are to be co-reigners over the world, ruling the world together. All of a sudden, there's a battle between each of them on who's going to rule over, not the world, who's going to rule over the other one. That's the result of sin. Every relationship that you have that is frustrated, that is broken, that needs restoration is a result of Adam and Eve losing the battle against Satan. But the greatest division of a relationship isn't here. It's the vertical relationship with God. For the first time ever, God comes down to be with his people. They've known his presence. He's in the garden with them. But for the first time, when God comes down to be with his people, they hide from God. That's the result of sin. We are separated from God. There's division between us and God. And then it goes on to say all of creation itself is affected by sin. Thorns and thistles, cursed is the earth because of sin. This isn't just Adam and Eve's story. This is our story. It's your story. You have sinned, and your sin has broken relationships, and your sin brings frustration and work, and your sin brings pain to yourself, to your friends, to your family, to your coworkers. Pain in the world because of sin. We can't just point it on Adam and Eve. We got to look at our own self and say, we too are to blame for the condition that the world is in, because we too have succumbed to the power of the evil one. We too have lost the battle between Satan when he comes against us. But the beauty, right here in Genesis 3:15, even though Eve has lost the battle, Satan does not get the final say. God comes down. It's kind of like a parent kind of breaking up two quarreling preteens, you know. And he says, okay, I'm in charge here. And he makes a promise. He makes several promises. Number one, he promises to Satan, you will be defeated once and for all. Your head will be crushed by Eve's offspring. And he makes a promise right here when he comes down that Eve, your hope and salvation rest in the one who is to come. Salvation is offered in the one who is to come. He, this is Jesus, he, Jesus, will crush your, Satan's, head. And Satan, you will strike the heel of Jesus. Now, wouldn't it be nice if the Bible ended right there? Genesis 3:15, wrap it up, it's over. Sin taken care of, Satan taken care of, the battle over. That'd be really nice. Unfortunately, the Bible doesn't end there. There's a lot of Bible left. And when you read the rest of the Bible, guess what you're going to read? This same story playing out over and over again. God does not just address Eve and Satan. God says, that battle is going to go to the next generation and the next generation and the next generation. And the way the Bible presents this is that everyone born after Eve, that's you, that's me, you're automatically born into Team Satan. You're automatically children of Satan, spiritually speaking. No one is born on God's side. No one is born without sin, fully loving the Lord, turning away from the evils of this world, and fully devoting themselves to God through Jesus Christ. No, we're all born into Team Satan. But God says, I'm going to put enmity between Satan and Eve. And he says, every future generation, just like I came to Eve, I came down. I said, where are you at, Eve? And Eve, in faith, comes to him. Every subsequent generation, God is going to come down through the power of the Holy Spirit. And he's going to say, where are you at? And he's going to call people to himself to say, move away from Team Satan and join Team Jesus. Get out of this family and be adopted into a new family. That's the story of the Bible. Let me just give you some examples, right? So Genesis 3:15, I'll put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. And the very next story that we read in Genesis is a story of two offspring, Cain and Abel. And one, Cain, is of his father, the devil, the offspring of Satan. And one, Abel, is of the seed of woman, of God's family. So you read in 1 John 3:12, do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one. He's of Satan's offspring. Or you read of Abel in Hebrews 11. Abel was just like Cain, born into Satan's family. But in faith, Abel makes a choice to move away from that family and join Team Jesus. Hebrews 11, by faith, Abel was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offering. And just like we see a battle between Eve and Satan, guess what we see in the very next generation? We see a battle between Cain and Abel. The story is repeated. The children of Satan hate the children of God. Even if it's not conscious, they always persecute the children of God. So Genesis 4:8. Now Cain said to his brother Abel, let's go out into the field. And while they were in the field, Cain attacks his brother Abel and kills him. And the story just repeats itself. You go to Genesis 6 and you see the world whose thoughts were ever only on evil against God. And out of the world, God comes down and calls people to himself, and Noah and his family come to God. And Noah, a preacher of righteousness, is mocked by the world. There's two different people, and the people of Satan fighting against, persecuting the people of God. Or you go to the next story, and you see the city of Sodom. And in the city of Sodom, is the New Testament calls him righteous Lot. And it says that Lot, the son of God, his soul was tormented as he lived in that city day after day, trying to be light in darkness. And they persecuted him. Or you keep going. Ishmael mocks Isaac. Esau threatens to kill Jacob. The sons of Jacob throw Joseph into a pit and sell him into slavery. Pharaoh tries to kill Moses. Saul persecutes David. David's own son, Absalom, overthrows the government and sends an army out to kill the offspring of Eve, David. Haman tries to destroy Esther. Babylon comes in, destroys the temple, and carries Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego off into exile. And that story carries over into the New Testament. Herodias calls for John the Baptist's head to be cut off. Or the ultimate fulfillment of this, the ultimate offspring, the ultimate battle that's going to take place between Satan and Jesus. Jesus is born, and King Herod, Herodian, he's of the Edomites, he's of the seed of Satan, he persecutes Jesus, and even as a baby, tries to kill Jesus. And Jesus, as an adult, goes off into the wilderness, and what happens? He's tempted by Satan. There's the battle that takes place. Or the Pharisees and the Sadducees who come together and plot together to kill Jesus, or Rome under Pilate, who crucifies Jesus. There's the battle, the cosmic battle that's taking place between those who side with Satan and those who side with God. And even after the death and the resurrection of Jesus, the story of enmity between those who choose Satan's side and those who choose God's side still continues. Rome persecutes and imprisons the apostles. The crowd stones Stephen. The high priest beheads James. Rome beheads Paul. The apostle John is exiled onto the island of Patmos. And even at the close of the Bible, guess what you see? The story at the end of the Bible just continues. I mean, we see the Roman proconsul who has Polycarp burned at the stake, the disciple of the Apostle John. We see Radicus, the Roman prefect, who beheads Justin Martyr. We move forward even to today, and we're a part of this story. We're in that story, that cosmic battle between, are you the children of Satan or the children of God? And as you read the Old Testament and the New Testament, and these stories keep popping up, it's simply meant to remind you, Satan is real. Satan is deadly. He seeks to destroy you. Keep alert. Keep awake. Fight the good fight of faith. Or maybe best summarized in 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Because your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But I don't want to make assumptions here today. Maybe Satan isn't your adversary today. Maybe you have never joined Team Jesus. Maybe you've never been adopted into the family of Jesus. It's the most important question that can be asked. Whose team are you on? So I just want us to take some time to answer that question. What does it mean to be a child of God? What does it mean to be on Team Jesus? As you look at the story that begins with Eve and Satan and goes all the way through into the New Testament, all the way up to us, we find that the children of God are those that make a personal choice to follow Jesus. They make a personal choice to follow Jesus. Have you made a personal choice to follow Jesus? Be careful here. Don't assume. The New Testament, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, they assumed that they were on Team God. They literally say that. Our father is Abraham. That's code word for we're the offspring of Eve. And John the Baptist thinks otherwise. When he sees them, what does he say? It's very important. You brood of vipers. Serpent. Who told you to come and be baptized? Jesus says the same thing, but even more clear language in Matthew 23. You serpents. You brood of vipers. Or in case you missed it, the connection with Genesis 3:15. In case you missed it, in John 8, he says, you are of your father, the devil. How could they be so deceived? They really thought that they were the children of God because they just assumed. We grew up in a Jewish home. We read the Torah every day. We memorized it. Three times a day, we would recite the Shema. We prayed and prayed and prayed. Of course we're the children of God. We go to synagogue. We go to the temple. We even bring sacrifices into the temple. Abraham is our father. Look at our lineage. Of course we're the children of God. But there's only one problem. They do all this stuff, but there's no repentance. There's no turning away from sin and toward God, trusting Him only. That's why John, when he looks at them, says, you brood of vipers, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. You know, the Pharisees, they teach us that you don't get into God's family because you were born into a Christian home. You get into God's family because you were born again through the act of repentance. Think of this. Cain was born into the same family as Abel. Ishmael, born into the same family as Isaac. Esau, born into the same family of Jacob. They had the same parents, but one is an offspring of Satan and one is an offspring of Eve. And the difference between the two is one made a conscious decision to turn away from the pleasures of this world, to turn away from their sin, to see the beauty that's found in God alone and intentionally move towards Him and say, I want to live my life for you. You don't get into God's family because you've come to church. You don't get into God's family because you pray a lot of prayers. You don't get into God's family because you gave a tithe this morning. There's only one way into the kingdom, and that's we're saved by grace through faith, turning away from sin and turning towards Jesus in faith. Cain brought an offering, but it wasn't an offering in faith. It wasn't an offering of turning away from sin and turning towards Jesus. And Eve's true children are those that make a deliberate decision to move away from sin and move towards Jesus. And the good news is that if you're on Team Satan today, in a moment, you can change sides. In a moment, you can open up your heart to say, yeah, this is me. I have sinned and offended God, and the world is messed up, not because of other people, but because of me, and that my relationship with God is fractured, not because of God, but because of me. I have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and I repent, and I turn to Him as my only hope for salvation. Eve hears God's voice in the garden, and she comes to Him, and she presents her sin before Him. I ate. We call that confession. I did it. And she comes and she admits that her attempts to cover up her sin is inadequate. They've taken some leaves and covered themselves. It's not enough. So she comes and says, I know it's not enough. And she, in faith, accepts the perfect work that God provides for them. God, in the garden, kills an animal, takes the skin of that animal, and covers them. And this is a picture of what's going to happen one day, that Jesus is going to come, and He is going to die for the sins of the world. And as the skin covered their nakedness, Jesus' perfect life and perfect sacrifice will cover all of your wrong, all of your sin, if you come to Him in faith. So whose side are you on? Esau chose a bowl of soup over God. He really did. He saw the pleasures of this world and says, that's more important than God. Moses says, I'm going to choose to suffer for God than all the treasures in Egypt. Which one have you chosen today? The world or Jesus? Because you can't choose both. The children of God are those that persevere in spite of the work of Satan. That's the evidence that you really have encountered God, that you continue to believe. It's not just a one-time, I pray a prayer and I'm good, fire insurance, I'll go about living my life the way I want to live. If it's a real act of repentance, you turn away from it and you keep turning away from it and you see the beauty of Christ and you see the beauty of Christ and you're drawn day after day. Daily I die, brothers. Daily I take up my cross and follow Him. That's the act of true followers of Jesus Christ. No amount of suffering, no amount of disappointment, no amount of tragedy was going to keep Eve from continuing in the path that she chose in Genesis 3 when she turned to God in faith. That's what we see in Genesis 3. She comes to God and accepts the perfect work of God. And in chapter 4, do you know what we don't see? God kicked me out of Eden. I'm kind of angry at Him. I'm done. We don't see that. My son murdered my other son. That's not fair. I'm angry at God now. I'm just going to give it all up. We don't see that. Actually, after she gets removed from Eden, after one son becomes a murderer and cursed and runs away and the other son dies, what we see is Eve persevering in her faith. Say, I believed the promise then, and I still believe it now. Genesis 4:25. This is an astounding passage. Eve is continuing in faith, continuing to believe the promise of God. She names her next son. She names him after the promise in Genesis 3:15. Genesis 3:15, you remember what the promise is? That God, this is the work of God, God will put sheath enmity between Satan and her offspring. And in Genesis 4, it says Eve bore a son, and she named him sheath, Seth. Because God has sheath. God has appointed what? An offspring. It's not over. Satan hasn't won. Even though my son's dead, even though my other son's a murderer, God's promises are true, and I'm going to hold on to that promise no matter what. Those who have come to God continue daily to come to God. Jesus himself says, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. And Paul reminds us, I am sure, I'm confident of this, that he who began a good work in you, he'll probably forget about it and you'll go, no, he who began a good work in you will see it, you will persevere. He'll see it to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. True children, you'll fail, you'll sin, you'll mess up, but true children of God continue to get up, continue to repent, continue to believe the gospel. That's the evidence that you really have encountered Jesus and he has transformed your heart. Abel perseveres. Seth perseveres. Noah perseveres. Enoch perseveres. They all sin. They all fall. They all fail. But they get back up. They repent. And they continue following the Lord. Let me give you a few examples from this long lineage of the children of Satan and the children of Eve and the perseverance even in the midst of great difficulty. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. When the edict was made by King Darius, anyone who prays to any other god besides King Darius will be thrown into the lion's den. Daniel could have thought, well, I had a good run at it. You know, we tried, but this is pretty serious. I mean, God brought me into exile, and now all of this suffering is coming upon me. Maybe we should just try praying to Darius for a while. That's not what he says. You know, Daniel could have thought to himself, I'll just pray secretly in my heart. I'll just go in my little closet. No one can see it. But one of the things you need to see is that in the garden, passivity was left there. The people of God, God comes down and says, I'm going to put enmity between the two of you. My children are not going to be so passive against the fight of Satan. You're going to resist Satan. You're going to continue in the fight. And so what do we read about Daniel? When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in the upper chambers open toward Jerusalem. And he got down on his knees three times. He wasn't like, I'll just do it once. Maybe they won't see me. You know, at midnight, it's dark. Three times a day. And he prayed and he gave thanks. Thank you that this edict was signed, but I'm still going to worship you. He gave thanks to his God as he had done previously because the children of God persevere even against the threat of their own lives. When King Nebuchadnezzar made a golden image and says, everyone bow down to this image and worship it or I'm going to throw you into the fires. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego could have thought, well, you know, we tried and, you know, there's nothing more to do. I mean, we'll bow to this statue and we'll worship it and we'll worship Yahweh at the same time. Or we'll outwardly bow to the statue and inwardly bow to Jesus. Passivity was left behind in the garden. And so what do? Let it be known to you, O King, we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. When Peter and John were arrested for preaching Jesus, preaching the gospel, and they were threatened, don't do it again. Speak no more of Jesus. Well, maybe we should just go back to being fishermen. It's a lot safer out there. Well, maybe we should just give all this up. What do they say? There is salvation in no one else. There's no other name under heaven given among men in which we must be saved. Whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you rather to listen to men rather than God, you judge that. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. Listen again to Genesis 3:15. I, God, will put enmity between Satan's offspring and Eve's offspring. This is God's work, right? This isn't our willpower. We're gonna muster up enough strength to do it. No, this is the power of the Holy Spirit who's put in the heart of everybody who believes. He gives you the strength to endure. He gives you the strength to get up again. He gives you the strength to look at your sin and hate it and repent of it. He gives you the strength to turn to Him again and again and again. That's why Jude ends, "Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you." He's able, not yourself. He's able to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy. True children of God, they prove their sonship or their daughtership through this act of persevering. And the children of God, they're the people that trust in the ultimate victory found only in Jesus. Their hope is not in anything else. It's not anything plus Jesus. It's just Jesus alone. And that's the promise right at the beginning, Genesis 3:15. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. Now listen to the last part. He will bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Now, the thing that binds all of the Bible together is the salvation that God offers the world through Jesus Christ. And this is the promise. This is the hope that Satan will one day, once and for all, be defeated. Genesis 3:15, it speaks of plural offspring, right? That Cain and Abel and Noah and the world and Ishmael and Isaac. It speaks of plural offspring. But then at the end, it goes to a third person, singular, masculine offspring. He. Not you. Not me. One person is able to do this. He, his name is Jesus Christ, and he will crush the head of Satan. And all the stories of the Bible echo that truth in some way, form, or another. They echo the truth that Satan will be defeated, sin will be undone, the works of Satan will be reversed, that sin and death will be swallowed up in the victory of the One. And the key theme of the Bible is that, and over again you get this, that the act of one person brings victory to the many. Now remember the promise. The promise is that He will crush the head of Satan. And you see pictures of this all throughout the Old Testament that's pointing. It's pointing to the act of Jesus. Let me give you some examples. When Sisera, the commander of the Canaan army, terrorized Israel, and the people cry out to God, "Save us!" How does rescue come? One person. Jael goes into the tent where Sisera is asleep. She takes a tent peg. Seems like a crazy story until you relate it back to Genesis 3:15. And she crushes the head of the seed of Satan. It's a picture of what Jesus is going to do one day. And because of one person's act on the enemy of God, Scripture says, God subdued Jabin, the king of Canaan, before the people of Israel. When David goes out to meet Goliath, he stands on behalf of all of Israel. David wins, Israel wins. Goliath loses, all the Philistines lose. And it's not a mistake. It's not an accident that David brings a stone and that he slings that stone and crushes the head of Goliath. And then his head gets cut off. Because it's a picture that one day there's another one who's coming that will crush the head, cut off the head of the enemy. And David's victory was the people's victory. And Jesus' victory is the victory for all of those who find hope and refuge and in faith come to Jesus. When Gideon's son Abimelech took power by killing 70 of his brothers, he proved to be the offspring of Satan. Who's going to rescue us from this tyrant? Who's going to save us from this evil ruler? They cry out to God. How does Abimelech meet his end? One person. It says, a certain woman threw a millstone on Abimelech's head and crushed his skull. All these stories are going somewhere. All of these individual stories of these heroes that are defeating this group of people, and it's the victory for Israel. All of these stories are pointing to the one day when Jesus would be born and he would bring victory through his work on the cross. When Jesus died on the cross, Satan bit the heel of Jesus. He was buried. His lifeless body lay in the grave 3 days. But 3 days later, Resurrection Sunday, when Jesus stepped out of the grave, he stepped on the skull. He crushed the skull of Satan. And for everybody who comes in faith to Jesus, Jesus' victory is your victory. Colossians 2, Jesus disarmed the rulers and authorities, and he put them to open shame by triumphing over them. Revelation 12, the great dragon was thrown down, the ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth and his angels were thrown down with him. Revelation 20, at the end of the book, Satan, the dragon, was seized, the ancient serpent who is the devil and Satan, and he was bound. Jesus receives the victory. He is victorious over Satan. And if you want to be a part of God's family, all you have to do is in faith say, wow, he did what I couldn't do. I can't deal with my own sin. I can't deal with this enemy that's greater than me. But in faith, I come to Jesus and I trust him to do what no one else can do. Has there ever been a time when you believed that? Has there ever been a time when you made a conscious decision to follow after Jesus? If not, you're of the seed of Satan. That's the reality of the Bible. If you've never made a conscious choice to follow Jesus, you are of your father, the devil, which means you're under condemnation, which means, you know, if you go back to the story of Noah, you're not on the boat riding above the waves of judgment. You're under the boat, drowning at the weight of your sin. But right now, God, through the Holy Spirit, calls and says, come. Like he said to Eve, come and receive my work. He's calling to each of us in this room today. Will we make a choice to forsake our sin, to say the world is not worthy of the glory of what I receive when I turn in faith to Jesus Christ. You choose this day who you will serve.